right, so if you've got a Bible, we're in Romans 6. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen. We're going to start in verse 8 today. And I love that song we just sang. When the trumpet sounds, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Now, I'm kind of weird in that, you know, a lot of times in songs, I'm like, don't repeat that 100 times. Repeat this 100 times, right? Like that truth is like so rich and so powerful. It's just, and that's what we've been preaching through Romans, is that it's not our works, it's not our good deeds, but it's being dressed in His righteousness alone. It's the only way that we're going to stand before the throne as faultless. It's the only way we're going to go to heaven, right? Is if we are covered in His righteousness, imputation, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that we are imputed with His righteousness. This means it's given to us. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn heaven. We can't be good enough to get into heaven. We can't, you know, keep all these rules and regulations that get us into heaven. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is saying, I can't keep any rules. God save me. That's what He does. That's what Christianity is. It's not based on how good we are, but on how good and great and merciful that God is, and that may we then in Him be found. Right? May we be in Him be found. So that's, again, what we're talking about today, Romans 6. And Paul finally telling us, you know, to live in the victory we've been given. You know, this is something I don't understand as a Tennessee fan, victory. Right? We just keep losing. I'm just depressed. I'm just, if I'm bitter, if I'm preaching mad this morning, right, it's just, I'm just bitter. And, you know, the only hope I have is that we're not Vandy. So, go Vols. Some of you aren't coming back. I'm sorry. Paul is telling us here, man. He's telling us, man, how to have victory. How to stop living as a defeated victim and start living in the victory that He has given to us, that Christ has won for us. And specifically, this is a message of hope for the believer. And you need to know, if you are a believer, these are true about you. If you are not yet a believer, these can be true for you upon you having faith in Christ, right? And so Paul is saying, man, we don't have to be believers walking around living in defeat, right? We don't have to be, when I was a student pastor, 19 years old, a country church in East Tennessee, you would hear this a lot at real southern country churches. You hear, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now, there's some truth in that. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace, but the implication of that is that we continue to be just sinners saved by grace. And while it is true, yes, we are sinners saved by grace, it is not true that we have to walk in defeat. That is not what is true. If Christ has saved you, He has made you a new person, killed the old, brought a new to life. The Bible over and over, and we talked this last week, over and over refers to you, new heart, new mind, new person, new identity, that you are absolutely new. You were dead, now you're alive. You were blind, now you see. And so, you know, still living in the defeat of, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, that is not entirely accurate. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace, but now we have been transitioned to be saints, transitioned to be made alive in Christ, and sin is no longer our identity. Christ is, for the believer. And that's what Paul's saying here in Romans 6. He's gonna help us to realize what it means to be a triumphant victor instead of the victim, right? So, and our bottom line for today is know who you are, be who you are. And we're going to see Paul talking about the way to be who you are, who God has made you to be, is to know who you are. And just side note, if you're doing the devotionals, the Romans devotionals, we started those things and it was like, okay, you would do devotionals that led up to what we were preaching. Well, a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I think, we just preached one sermon where the devotionals did 2 weeks, right? So now, just don't let it throw it off. Keep going. I believe in you, right? We can figure this out. But now it goes sermon and devotional about that topic. Clear? Clear as mud? All right, so keep going. Keep trucking. Don't be like, I'm so lost, I give up, right? No, keep trucking through the Roman devotionals. You're doing great. If you're not doing them, just ignore everything I just said. All right. Romans 8. Let's go. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead, yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay. One fascinating truth is that Paul has been writing Romans, and he has gone 5.5 chapters through Romans without ever telling you to do something. Isn't that incredible? 5.5 chapters, he has been setting up what is human nature, that we were dead in sin, and there was no good in us. And he's setting up who is God and how his salvation works, right? It's justification through faith alone. You can only be saved by faith through him and him alone, right? It's not our work. So 5.5 chapters, and he has yet to tell us to do something, which is why I think some of us have been swimming a little bit through Romans. We've been like, oh gosh, what are you trying? Like, tell me something to do, and I can do that. It's a lot easier for us to say, all right, you're doing this wrong, do this right. Right? Then we can go, okay, yeah, right, I'm doing that wrong, I'll do it right. Right? It's a lot easier for us to process that. But Paul has been saying, no, look, bigger picture, this is who you are. This is who God is. This is what God does. And what Paul has been pouring on us is that when you begin to know those things, who you are, what God has done, who you are now in Christ, when you know those things, you begin to live the way God has intended you to live. And I think it's important that Paul has neglected to give you commands yet. He's been setting up, he's been pouring on to you doctrine and theology, because you can't grow until you know, right? You can't walk in Christ and grow in him until you understand some things about him and about you. And so Paul is setting it up. Romans 1 through 11 is the greatest systematic theology laid out in the Bible about the gospel. It's beginning to end. What is the gospel? What happens when we're saved? What condition were we in? What did God have to do to save us? And that's what we've been walking through. And Paul today is finally going to say, do something. He's finally going to say, because of this, you can do this. That's what we're diving into now, right? Okay, so, and look, I'm going to show you how important knowing is. Paul says, do you not know that you have been baptized? Verse 6 says, we know our old self was crucified with him. In verse 9, he says, we know that since Jesus defeated death, it no longer has dominion over him or us. So, Paul's saying, therefore understand, consider, no. He keeps coming back to this idea over and over. And just doctrine and theology are very important for your walk with God. And, you know, the temptation for us, and what I've heard in the church for so long, is we don't need to study theology. First of all, theology just means the study of God. That's what that word means. Theos, God, ology, knowledge of. So study, knowledge of God. Right? That's what theology is. It's the study of God. Okay? And what I've heard in the church over and over is we don't need to study theology. All we need is to know Jesus. Hello, McFly, right? Like, you just said, we don't need to know theology. What we need to know is theology. Right? Like, this thing, like we're afraid to think. We're afraid to study. We're afraid to dig. We're afraid to dive into the deep waters with God because we're afraid of what we're going to come up looking like. We're going to be one of those crazy people that walk around preaching Jesus. Right? So, So this doctrine and theology, Paul is saying, this is vital to your walk with God. Studying God, knowing Him, diving into the deep things with God. And the Christian living is dependent upon Christian learning. We are called to have transformation of mind, of heart. We are be conformed by the renewing of our minds. How do you do that? By studying the gospel. You don't just wake up and, oh man, I've got a new mind. Oh, that's great. No, you press in. You study. You dive into the Word, the Scriptures, the Bible. You spend time in the presence of God. These things press into Him, change you. Renew your mind. Set it on Him. Duty always follows doctrine. You live what you believe. And so if you spend no time working on what you believe, how are you going to live? You keep having defeat over sin. You keep living as the victim, but you won't study God. Well, I just can't get it. I get in my life. Nothing works. I just keep living in sin. Okay. Have you read the Bible in the last month? No? Okay. Well, I'm not so great at counseling, right? It's just this thing. It's like, you're doing something wrong? Well, stop doing it, right? And that's why this thing with Paul, I think, is great, because I think that's what Paul is saying, too. He's like, stop it, right? He's like, quit it, right? And we'll come back to that some more in a minute. But bottom line, Paul is saying here, if you're spiritually ignorant, you're going to be spiritually impotent. You can't expect to have victory when you're not pressing into the victor. You can't expect to win over sin when you're not willing to get close to the champion, Jesus, to press in, to know Him, to know how He works, to know how He saves, to know how He moves in your life. It changes you. It makes you like Him. In the Christian life, the indicative precedes the imperative. In other words, you don't obey to be redeemed. You are redeemed to obey. God has always worked this way. You look at the Old Testament, right? When He, if you remember the Exodus story, right? God puts, the people of God are in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, right? They are made slaves. They're building Egyptian buildings. That they are put to work. They're made slaves. What does God do? Does He come and He say, okay, guys, here's what I'm going to do. If you do this and these, and if you obey all these commands, then I will rescue you. No, He didn't say that. What does He do? He rescues them, and he takes them out of Egypt, and they're in the desert, and then He says, okay, now that I've rescued you, here's what you do. Here's how you can live holy. Here's how you can live in victory. Right? So the Israelites are in Egypt. God says, kill a perfect lamb, put it on the doorpost. This is a picture of Jesus, by the way, that you're covered by the blood of the lamb. They put the lamb blood on the doorpost, and the wrath of God passes over every house that was covered in blood. It's exactly what happens in our salvation. So He rescues them, pulls them out of Egypt, and then says, hey guys, I've rescued you. You're my people. It's the only reason I rescued you, because you're my people. Now that I rescued you, here's how you can walk in victory. Here's the law. Here's how to live like me. Here's how to honor me. So it was redeemed for obedience, not vice versa, right? And so he redeemed them to obey. And so this is what Paul is doing, because it's the same thing for us. Who we are precedes what we do, right? Who we are precedes what we do. You live like what you believe. You live like what you know. Who you are precedes what you do. And that's why, to be who we are, we must know who we are. So once we know who we are, we can begin to live like who we are. So Paul says, basically, be who you are. You need to know who you are. And you need to know that you were crucified with Jesus. Okay, if you're a believer, If I was to ask today, how many people died on Golgotha, right? When Jesus went to the cross, place of the skull, right? He dies. We would say, how many people died? Some people say three, right? Him and the two thieves alongside of him. But in reality, Paul says that when Christ died, you died. So really, on that day, millions of people died in that cross. For those who would believe in him, for those who would put their faith and trust in him, all of them were placed in the cross and we died that day. This is why Paul can also then say, you have died to sin. Why? Because you have died to sin. You literally were placed in the cross. Your sin was crucified, buried, and you were raised again in new life. Your old nature died when it died in Christ. And so that's why Jesus can say on the cross, it is finished. Why can he say it is finished? We weren't even born yet. How is it finished? Because he took your sin and he put it in him. And he killed it that day. He died for you that day. You died in him that day. That's why he can say it is finished. It's done. It's over with. And so we're not just sinners saved by grace. We are saved individuals. We are children of God. And the cross transcends time. So when we were justified, you died to sin. Now, let me explain some things, because you might say, well, I don't experience this. I don't feel this. I don't feel like I've died to sin. Praise God that the justification of God is not dependent upon our feelings. It's dependent upon fact. You did die to sin. You have been made new. Your sin was crucified and put in a grave. Jesus rose again, fact, to bring you new life. Those things are fact, not feeling. And so you might not wake up feeling like you're victorious. But that's why you lean back on what you know to be true. I don't feel like this. I don't feel... Doesn't matter what you feel. What is true? What is true? And that's why Paul is saying, to be who you are, which is justified, redeemed, new creation, you have to know who you are. Not feel who you are. Know who you are. And as you know, you will live like who you are. That's what Paul's doing here. Now, let me be clear. It doesn't mean that you're never going to commit sin or desire sin. It doesn't say sin died to you. It said you died to sin. So sin will always, temptation will always be around. Now, let me explain it like this. If you go to Africa, right, and you roll up on a lion, right, and you don't have a gun, it's just you and the lion, and he hadn't eaten lunch in about a week, right? He's going to look at you like a big T-bone. I mean, he is licking his chops, and he's not, it's going to be like cat and mouse. He's going to dominate you. Like, you don't have a chance, right? You're not going to, there ain't no headlock in a lion. He's going to get you, right? And then he's going to toy with you. He's going to play with you like a kitten with a ball of yarn, but before he eats you, right? And then he's going to eat you. He's going to dominate you. Now, when you go to the zoo and you see a lion, it's a whole other ball game, right? Now, you walk up on a lion in a cage and you're like, your heart might get pumping a little bit, but at the end of the day, it's like, ha-ha, you're in a cage. I'm out here, right? And you're doing selfies, you know, selfie stick, you and the lion. It can't do anything to you. The only way that lion can do anything to you, if you get some harebrained dummy idea that you say, hey, I'm going to get in that cage. I'm going to put my arm right up in that cage and say, hey, kitty, kitty, kitty. Oh, he's going to eat you. Like, you are going to be eaten. He is going to absolutely have his way with you. This is the picture of sin. Before Christ, it was you and the lion of sin with no cage. And it dominated you. It was your master. It owned you. It reigned over you. And Christ, when he saves you, death means separation. We said that last week. He separates you from sin and death. Now, sin is in a cage. And it has no power over you. It has no dominion over you. It is defeated foe. And the only power it can have in your life is you walk up to that cage and you stick your arm in it. Or you say, man, I'm going to walk in that cage. This is what it looks like for the believer. If you have sin in your life, it's because you are walking back to a defeated foe. It's because you are toying with a caged animal. It's because you're strapping T-bones around your neck and walking in with a lion. You don't have to do that. That's not your master anymore. That is not who rules you anymore. Christ is your ruler. Christ is the one who has dominion over you now. He has separated you from death, brought you to spiritual life. And the only power sin can have in your life is the power you give it. That's it. So Paul is essentially saying, stop it. You are victorious. Know who you are. Stop trying to pick up the old dead self. Stop trying to play with that lion. It's not who you are anymore. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. And so if we know that we've been crucified with Christ, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. The new in the Greek doesn't mean a new start, it means a new life. It means your old life was killed, you have new life. Christianity, we talked last week, is not addition. It's not my best life now. It's not if I add a little bit of Jesus, then my life will be better. No, that's not what Jesus does. When he steps into your life, his first aim in your life is killing you. You died to sin that day. Your old nature is slaughtered. And he raises you into new life. So he makes you a new creation. So it's not, you can't be a Christian and just have Jesus along with all these other things. That's not how it works. He comes in, he takes complete dominion over you, kills old self, raises new to life. And you might say, well, sometimes I don't feel like I've been made new. Again, not a feeling, it's fact. We have to lean back on what we know. I heard this crazy story this week. In 1982, a Japanese soldier rolls out of the jungle of Guam. He had been there since World War II. Literally 37 years in the jungle. He didn't believe that Japan would surrender. He didn't believe that the world war was over. Walks out of Guam 37 years later after a war. So here was a man who was living in a reality that wasn't true. He didn't know the true reality, and he was living as if he was still a prisoner in that war. He's still fighting this, still hiding out. He wasn't free. Now, technically, in reality, he could have walked out 37 years earlier, and he would have been free. He'd have gone back to Japan. He'd gone back to saying the war was over. It's done. It was finished. But for 37 years, was he free? No. He was living in this reality that he'd put in your mind. And I believe this is a great picture for a lot of us as believers, that we have been set free. We have been separated from sin and death, but we have this mentality of, well, we're still sinners. We're still got to live in this. This is who we are. No, it's not. It's not. The power that is in the cross has slayed your old nature, and you don't have to walk in that death anymore. You walk in life. You walk in Christ. So when we battle sin, we don't battle sin as if it's a competent warrior. It is a defeated foe. It's a defeated foe, and we stand as a people already victorious, and we just stand in the face of sin and say, we have victory over you. That's what we do. That's how we live. Let's go on before I get in trouble too much here. Verse 12 to 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Again, Paul says you need to know who you are. And in 12 through 14, he says, because you know who you are, you need to be who you are. You need to act like who you are. One thing I want you to notice, he didn't say you need to become who you are. He didn't say you need to become who you are. He said you need to be who you are. If you are justified by God, you have been fully made new. It's not something that you're waiting on. It's not like God loves some. Here's what many of you do. You say, well, if I get this, I'm talking to believers here. You say, if I get this right in my life, if I do this right, then God will love me. And he'll be pleased with me. No. God doesn't love some future version of you. He's not pleased with some future version of you. He's pleased with you. And it's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. And so what that means for us is that we are not a people who are trying to earn and make God happy. We are a people who are in the Son. Therefore, God is pleased with us. Not because of us. Now that we know that, we can live that. Now that we know God has pleasure over us because of His Son, we can live as a people who are walking in God, who are pleasing to God. We can walk in that. So we know who we are, we can be who we are. Our justification is monergistic, which just means, all that means is it's God alone. Salvation through Christ alone. It is all Him. Every bit of it. Nothing to do with us. No good in us. No works in us. Our salvation is in Him. Once we are saved, every moment past that, it's called our sanctification. Becoming more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. Now, while that is all Jesus as well, it's all found in the cross, we have a responsibility in that. It means it's synergistic. It means that we are coming alongside the grace of God to work towards our holiness. This is why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says to flee from sexual immorality, to flee from Satan, is cling to God. Like all these things it tells us to do, to fight for our holiness, to fight the good fight, to finish the race. All of these things we have a responsibility in our walk with God, right? I wanted to let you know how to fight, because how you fight is important. If you think fighting with sin is just this white-knuckling sin and saying, I'm not going to do this, I'm not, this is the time. This is why I was a student pastor for years, and camp would be the greatest time of student ministry and the worst time of student ministry. Because there would be some students that come under the grace of God and get it, but then there are some students that come in there every year, year after year, year after year, year after year, and saying, oh, this is the year I'm going to get it right. This is the year I'm going to do it. I'm going to white knuckle this thing. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this time. And they would fall. They would fail. Why? Because fighting sin, while, yes, we have to be wise in setting boundaries. And we can't, if we got to get the computer out of our room, we got to get the computer out of our room. Right? You got to make wise decisions. However, our sanctification, our fight, is in knowing. How we fight is to know. This is why it is so important for us to study the Bible, to cling close to God, to know the gospel, to know what has been done for us. And as we cling to Him, as we study Him, as we dive into Him, that is, we're going to have more of a distaste for sin, more of a hatred for the things that God hates, more of a love for the thing that God loves. When we know Him, when we study Him, when we come into Him. So fighting is knowing. We fight by knowing. This is why you can't be complacent. I told you how I counsel. When people come to me and they say, man, I just have no victory in my life. I can't get anywhere with God. My first question is always, are you reading your Bible? Well, no. Okay. Well, there's the problem. Like, you're not clinging into God. You're trying to do it on your own. You're trying to white knuckle sin. That won't work. You have to press into the gospel. And as he transforms our mind through the renewing of it, through looking upon him and his who he is and studying him, he's going to give us more victory over the temptations we face. And so we have to press into him. We want to live who we are. The way to do that is to press into him, to study him, to know him. Not white knuckling, not dependent upon you, but saying, okay, Jesus, show me what you've done. Show me who you are. Let me rest in who I am, who you've made me to be. Let me rest in what you've done on the cross. This is why over and over the Bible talks about the Christian having rest. Be still and know that he is God. You can't have rest. Like if you're like, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That's not freedom. That's not free. You're not free. White knuckling sin, trying to fight it. That's not freedom. Freedom is, oh, man. The transformation of our minds and our hearts to say, oh, praise God, he's made my marriage such that I know I can fight for my marriage. I know I can press into my marriage. I'm not white-knuckling, trying to stay faithful. I'm pressing into God, and he's showing me all the blessings I have, and he's giving me a distaste for anything outside of his will and anything that is sin. So we press in. We know. We study, we learn, we chase Christ. That's what we do. And he gives us victory over sin. Moving on, he says later, he's talking about not letting sin reign in your mortal bodies. Specifically, before justification, they use the words like dead and bondage. After you're saved, it's alive and free. And so we can pursue this life. We can pursue this freedom. And he's going into to tell us that we're going to use our bodies to be able to do that. He says, don't let your bodies be used as instruments of sin, but as instruments of righteousness. Now, instruments are just tools to accomplish the work, right? That's what an instrument is. A sculptor uses a chisel to create a statue. Painter uses brushes to paint walls, so on and so forth. Musician has an instrument. A baseball player has a bat. Like all of these things, like these are instruments used from the person to do one thing or the other, right? Now, instruments can be used for bad causes, right? Baseball bat can be misused, not as baseball, but as a weapon. Right? I mean, you can have instruments that are used for the ill purposes. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying use your bodies. You're going to use your bodies as either tools for righteousness or tools for sin. That's what he's saying. So he's saying to you, you have this instrument, all of it. So you're going to use your eyes to either look at porn or you're going to use your eyes to study the scriptures. You're going to use your ears to listen to what will fill you with Christ and thoughts about him, or you're going to listen to what would draw you away from him, gossip or stuff like that. You're going to use your body in either service to Christ and his church, or you're going to use your body for other things, adultery and laziness and those things that don't please him. But it's your instrument, and you're going to use it for one of those things or the other. So you're going to use this instrument that God has given you to either bring honor to him or not. And so that's why he's, you know, obviously before Christ, the whole body was totally depraved, incapable of pleasing God. He separated you from sin and death. Now you can do with your body things that please God. You can do things that transform your mind. You can use your heart, your lips, everything that God has given you, your eyes, your ears, your heart, your soul, every part of you can be spent on the righteousness of God. Or it can be spent on sin. And again, the only way it's going to be spent on sin is if you climb in the lion cage. You have the ability. God has given you the ability. He has made you a new life to come into God, to choose God. Now, I think it's important here the way he ends this thing. Because the way he ends this passage, he's saying that we live to honor God because you're not under the law. Now, we talked about a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, that people abuse grace, right? They say, well, if God has saved me, I can do whatever I want. Which is true, but if you are saved by God, what you will want to do has changed. You understand? If you sit back, well, now I can live like hell, I can do whatever I want, then you're not, that's not salvation. You haven't experienced change. You're still living in a dead heart. But if you have been made alive to Christ, you have freedom under grace to do whatever you want, but what you want has changed. You have had spiritual eyes awakened. Your heart has come to life. What you used to want, you don't want anymore. That's what salvation looks like. And that's what he's saying when he's talking about the law and grace. Grace gives us the ability to do what the law tells us to do. Right? So now if we are a people under grace, this is why 1 John says that his commandments are not burdensome. Well, how are the commandments of God not burdensome? They're not burdensome because they are our joy to do. It's what we want to do. This is how you know you are a child of God, because you want to do what your Father has laid out to do. You want to do things that please Him. It's a changed heart. So, Paul is saying, know who you are. If you know who you are, you can be who you are. You can live like who you are. You are separated from sin. It only has power if you give it to it. You are under grace, meaning that the commands of God are a joy to you, that you want to do the things of God. He is your righteousness. It's not dependent upon your righteousness, so you can rest and say, praise you, God. Now work in me. You have been given a new mind that is transformed by Him, so you can study theology and doctrine and who is God. And through that study, through that pressing in, you're going to begin to know who you are. You're going to be able to resist even more temptation. You're going to be able to look at sin even more with even more hatred. That's who we are. That's who we are. So you have to know who you are, okay? Let's pray. Father, probably knowing you is, I know in our culture it has been set up, even in church culture, as this weird, only for pastors and people like that, but that is ridiculous. And I pray you would impress upon all of us to know you, to spend time with you, to be captivated by you, to study the deep things of God through the Bible that you've graciously given to us, that we would spend time specifically on the transformation of our mind. That we would know you, that we would know what you've done, that we would know who you are, that we would know what you've done for us and what you have then made us if we are in you. If we have been made alive and we know that, how can we toy with death anymore? Help us to know what you've done and who we are. Father, we confess we are weak. We are in and of ourselves. We get sidetracked easily. We are prone to wander. And so, Father, would you help us know who we are? Would you put a fight in us to value time with you every day? Would you put a fight in us to fight sin by knowing you? Knowing the gospel, letting the gospel wash over us, letting the gospel just ring true in our minds and hearts and lives, and that we would use this entire instrument every piece of it for you, for your kingdom, your glory, your praise. Jesus, I pray that you would remove some folks this morning who are dead, that sin is their master, and that you would pull them out of that cage, separate them from sin and death, and save them. I pray you would do that this morning. Christ, we need you. Our minds, our hearts, our affections, we need you. Move us this morning. Move us to more holiness, to more sanctification, to being more like Jesus. Move us, Father. Whether we feel we want it or not, would you move us? We love you, Christ. Amen.